Hi everyone, this is Brad Bristow and I'm the lead campus pastor here at Cornerstone Church in Airdrie, and I want to thank you so much for listening to our podcast. We believe that the God who spoke so clearly in the pages of Scripture continues to speak to His kids today. So as you listen, I pray that you would be inspired, encouraged, challenged, and your faith would be built. Enjoy the message. As family we go. This week we're going to be in John chapter 8. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to John chapter 8. If you're new with us this morning, if this is your first Sunday, welcome. My name is Brad, and I have the privilege of serving as the lead campus pastor here. Or if perhaps you're new to our church for the first time this year, that maybe you've come for a long time, but today is the first Sunday that you've been so far in 2019, we are just starting out on a sermon series looking at the times in the book of John, and Jordan alluded to this earlier when I gave him an underwhelming song to sing, but we're looking at these points in the life of Jesus, where in the midst of a conversation with someone, and typically, as we'll see, it's typically with the religious leaders of the day who would understand what was going on here very well, Jesus at these different points would say of himself, "I am something," and he would with a prophetic edge self-identify himself in terms of being God. And the reason why these statements were so profound is because in the Old Testament, we looked at this last week, that's how God would identify himself to Moses. That when Moses would say, "Who should I say has sent me?" when he was sent to go free the Israelites from Egypt, God would say, "Tell them I am sent you." And so as Jesus would speak to the Pharisees, as Jesus would speak to the religious leaders, as Jesus would speak to the people, when he would say, "I am the bread of life," like we talked about last week, or "I am the light of the world," that we're going to talk about this morning, and Craig prophetically prayed and said, "It don't be bound in darkness, but walk in the light of God." And we're going to talk about that this morning. But as he would say, "I am," there is an understanding that he wasn't just saying, "I am hungry." He wasn't just saying, "I am going to go to Jerusalem." But there were these moments where when he would say, "I am the light of the world," that there was a deep understanding that he was saying something bigger than just, "I'm hungry." And so in John chapter 8, we have our next one. Last week, we looked at John chapter 6 and Jesus saying, "I'm the bread of life." And this week, we're going to jump ahead a couple chapters to John chapter 8. But before we look into what Jesus says in John chapter 8, we need to set the scene. We need to understand what's going on. Now, last week when we did this, we talked about how in John chapter 6, there was some really famous events that took place. Jesus fed the 5,000. Jesus walked on water. Stories that if you go to Sunday school, you will hear those stories. Stories that if you've been in church for a long time, you will have heard of those stories. Well, John chapter 7 isn't one of those chapters. Probably not very many of us would have earmarked in our Bibles John chapter 7. Probably not many of us would say, "My favorite chapter is John chapter 7. Probably not many of us even know what happens in John chapter 7. Because John chapter 7 is a weird space. John chapter 7 essentially consists of Jesus speaking and the people being unable to decide what to do with it. And then Jesus keeps speaking and the people continue to have no idea what to do with it. We see at the beginning of John chapter 7, Jesus leaves Judea down the southern part of Israel and heads back up to Galilee because it will tell us that the religious leaders down in Judea were getting tired of Jesus and were planning to kill him. So Jesus would remove himself from that and head back up to Galilee to let things simmer down a little bit. Jesus knew it wasn't time for him to die. And so he didn't want to be there. So he would head back up to Galilee. But then there would come this thing called the Feast or the Festival of Tabernacles. And Jesus' brothers would come to him, and we talked about Jesus' brothers a couple weeks ago when we talked about the book of Jude. But his brothers would come to him and say, Jesus, surely you're going to go back down to Jerusalem for the feast or the festival of tabernacles. And so Jesus, it will say that Jesus slipped down quietly. He didn't come back down with any kind of pomp and circumstance. He slipped back down to Judea for the feast or the festival of tabernacles. Now, there's two things that you need to know about the festival of tabernacles if you don't know what that is, and my guess is probably you didn't, and that's not any slight on you. I didn't. So I thought I better look up what it is so I can tell you what it is. The feast of tabernacles was the festival. It was a time when they remembered what it was like to be the people in the desert. That their culture shifted back to what it was as they were leaving Egypt and they lived in the desert, the Israeli culture. They would take this time to remember that. And so for a week, the entirety of Israel would go camping. That they would move out of their house, they would move out of their dwelling, and they would live out in the wilderness. Everybody would do it. It was just a cultural moment where this is what they did. And then the second thing that they did was in Jerusalem at the temple in what's called the Court of the Women, they would have a celebration where they would light up a couple of giant menorahs or if you will, candelabras. And they were huge. They were 75 feet tall with gigantic bowls at the top of each one of the pedestals. And each bowl held 10 gallons of oil. And the wicks were made from old, no longer used garments of the priests. And then with great pomp and circumstance, with ceremony, each day they would light these bowls, and there would be this incredible light that would shine all throughout Jerusalem. And it would say, not in scripture, but historians that would look back on the time would say it would light up the entire city. That this incredible bright light would shine all throughout the city of Jerusalem. And then when the festival is over, they would put out the lights, signifying that the Messiah had not yet come. That at the end of the festival, it's sort of like the Olympics. At the beginning, they light the torch, and that's what they do. They would light the torch, and then at the end of the Festival of Tabernacles, they would put out the lights, because the Messiah hadn't yet come to bring the light of God into the world. And so it's into this festival that Jesus heads down to Jerusalem. And it says that he goes down without any real ceremony. He just says he went back down secretly. And at some point during his time down there, Jesus does what he often does, and he went to the temple to preach and to teach. And as so often happened with Jesus, there was really mixed reaction to him. And you read this all through chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 15, it'll say the Jews were amazed and asked, how did this man get such learning without ever having been taught? Jesus is amazing. Verse 20, just a couple of sentences later, you are demon-possessed, the crowd answered. Who is trying to kill you? The tone and tenor of who Jesus was and how they were reacting completely changed. And we see this all throughout chapter 7 of John, verse 30 and 31. At this they tried to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him because his time had yet not come. Still, many in the crowd believed him. Some wanted to kill him, and some believed him. Verse 40 and 41, on hearing his word, some of the people said, surely this man is a prophet. Others said, he is the Messiah. Still others asked, how can the Messiah come from Galilee? And then in verse 43 sums up all of this. Thus the people were divided because of Jesus. That as Jesus is teaching in the temple, there's these two reactions that are taking place. Some people are listening and they're believing, and it's the Messiah, it's Jesus, wow! And other people are saying, let's kill him! And they're becoming increasingly divided among themselves who Jesus is. And the whole time that he's speaking this, the whole time that he's teaching in the temple, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the priests, the people whose job it was to be God's people, watched what was taking place. And they were watching what was going on with Jesus and with the people. And we had talked about just a couple minutes ago that these people, Jesus knew that they were making plans to kill him. These people knew that Jesus was not well liked by the staff of the temple, was not well liked by the staff of Judaism, the Pharisees and the religious leaders and the Sadducees and these different people. Jesus was not liked in that. And so, but they're standing back and they're watching this and they're seeing some of the crowd wanting to kill him and some of the crowd wanting to worship him. And they decide, we need to do something about this Jesus problem. We need to do something because we can't have people believing that he's the Messiah. And so the next chapter, John chapter 8, begins with their plan, what they decide to do with Jesus. The next day, after all of this, Jesus heads back into the temple in the morning and begins to teach again. And so as Jesus is teaching, they bring in a woman who was caught in adultery, and they bring her to Jesus. And they do their best to trap him. Now, we covered this incident. We talked about this in depth and in detail just a couple of weeks ago in our Christmas series, actually. And the sermon was entitled, Emmanuel, God with Us in Tragedy. And so if you'd like to hear more in depth about what was going on with Jesus and the woman caught in adultery, you can go back and our sermons are all available online or on iTunes. And you can go and we do a real deep dive into that story then. So today we're not going to do that. I'm just going to sort of give you the bird's eye view of this and then we'll revisit it as we explore what it means that Jesus is the light of the world. But what their plan is that they publicly haul this woman out in front of Jesus and in front of everybody in the temple. And remember, there's lots of people who have come to Jerusalem because of this festival. So it's not just a handful of people. It's a large group of people that are gathered around. And they haul this poor woman out before Jesus and before all of these people. And they say, Jesus, the law of Moses tells us that she needs to be stoned, that she needs to be killed. What do you say that we should do? And the idea behind it is this, that either Jesus has to A, look this woman in the eye, look his disciples in the eye, look everybody who's gathered around him that believes in him and trusts in him and all of these things, look them in the eye and say, kill her. This prophet of peace and love, this prophet of love your neighbor as yourself, this prophet who would glorify peace and love and all of these things, would have to look all of his followers and his disciples and this woman in the eye and say, kill her. Or he has to stand up in the temple in front of all of the religious leaders, in front of all of his followers, in front of all of these people, and say, disobey the law of Moses. Yeah, no, what God spoke to Moses, don't do that. And so this is their plan, is they found a question that Jesus can't answer. How is he supposed to answer this? He has spent all of his time teaching about love and compassion and mercy and grace and all of these things. Or, don't listen to God. What is he supposed to do? But of course, Jesus isn't just one step ahead of them. That's not giving him enough credit. He's operating on a whole other plane, on a whole other way of thinking. When the Bible will say that my ways are not your ways and my thoughts are not your thoughts, it's not just that they're better, it's that they're completely different. We don't understand God. It's not that if we could just understand it a bit better, it's a totally different thing. And so Jesus will answer their question and he will say this, let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. Essentially saying, yes, the law of Moses does say that. And if you want to kill her, you go right ahead and kill her. But here's the thing. Justice can only be deemed doled out if you've also never broken the law of Moses. So if you want to throw a stone, you go right ahead and you can throw a stone, but understand it in this context, that you're going to be placing judgment on her life, but you're guilty too. So do we need to start investigating everybody here? So if you're going to throw the stone, you be careful, because then we're going to turn our lens on you. So go ahead and throw it, but only if you haven't sinned. And so Scripture will say that the woman's accusers left one by one, because none of them, of course, were without sin. And so Jesus told her, Jesus stands up and he looks at her and he says, I will not condemn you either. Now go and sin no more. And it's on the heels of this that Jesus will speak the second I am statement. In John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus will say, when he spoke again to the people, he said, I am, there's that prophetic edge from the Old Testament, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus would say, I am the light of the world. Now remember, they're in this festival with these giant lights that are casting light everywhere. But Jesus will say, I am the light of the world, and that through him, all of the world would be lit, that he brings light into the world. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, humanity was plunged into a metaphorical and a spiritual darkness. And the world around us, the world around them, the world around us, it became dark. Now, not literally, we have day and we have night and we have lights and all of those things, but it was a spiritual blindness. It was an understanding of the world around us. The light of God was dimmed in the world because sin entered into the world. And as it became touched with sin, the picture was that humanity had fallen into darkness. And right here, after being confronted with this darkness, being confronted with the effects of sin, that as Jesus had said this, he had just been confronted by darkness. He had just been confronted by sin. This woman whose life had been consumed with this darkness, as well as these religious leaders whose understanding of God and love and everything had been compromised and consumed by this darkness. Into this scene, Jesus makes this statement that will really inform what takes place between Jesus and the woman and Jesus and the religious leaders. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And there are two things that I want to talk to you about today. Two things that light does in relationship to darkness that I can think to show us what's happening here and what it means for us today. The first, light rids us of darkness. Light and dark cannot coexist, but light and dark are not in competition with each other. You cannot make a room darker. You can only make a room less light. To make a room darker, the only thing you can do is remove the light from it. To make a room darker, you turn off the lights, you don't turn on the dark. You cannot take this room and make it any darker without removing light. So as much as light and dark may be opposites of each other, there's not a competition between the two. The existence of light means that darkness does not exist. That as soon as you flip on a light, the lights in the room don't have to overpower and struggle against the darkness. The darkness just disappears. That the light just simply overcomes the darkness. And the light of Jesus works the same way. When the light of Jesus shines into our world, in our lives, the darkness, it's just forced to dissipate. There's not a struggle. There's not a competition. It's not somehow that Jesus shines his light into our lives and somehow the darkness fights back. Jesus, the light of Jesus, overcomes the darkness in your life. When we talked about this story a couple of weeks ago, I mentioned this in sort of passing, but I want to flesh it out a little bit more here. In the conclusion of her time with the woman, Jesus will say to her, go and sin no more. Go now and leave your life of sin. And sometimes when people will talk about this passage or explore this passage, they will look at that as Jesus commanding her from this day forward, do not sin anymore. And I don't think that's what's happening here. I don't believe it was a charge or a command or a condition or whatever you'd say. I don't believe it was Jesus saying to her, I did this for you. Now for me, don't sin anymore. Because I think Jesus knew enough about this humanity that he created, that was a baseless statement. That if he just simply said to her, go and sin no more, guess what? She was going to sin again. It's just the reality of the human condition, because every single one of us would. If I came up here this morning and I said, the word of the Lord for our church today is, from when I say amen, you are not allowed to sin anymore. How long would you last? A couple of days? Maybe if you're not as honest as you'd like to be. A couple of hours? Depends how long the sermon is and what you're thinking about me and your thoughts while we're going through all of this. A couple of minutes? Who knows? Is the reality, is if Jesus was to say to her, now go and sin no more, that's a thing she can't do. She can't go and sin no more. So I believe that when he says to her, go and sin no more, that this statement is understood through his comments after. That when Jesus would say, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The light of Jesus had shone into this woman's life. This life that had been seen as dark, and now the light of Jesus shined into her life, and the darkness of sin has been removed. The darkness of this condemnation had been removed. And the light of the Messiah, the Christ, has shone into her life. Just like those menorahs lit up the whole city, her life was now full of light. And Jesus promised her is that when his light shines in your life, you will never have to walk in the darkness of sin anymore. It's not a charge. It's not a condition. It's grace. That Jesus will say to her, go and sin no more. Go and have a life free from being identified as a sinner. Go and no longer live under the weight and guilt of sin. Go and live a life free of that. 1 John chapter 1 will tell us about God, light, us, and sin, where he will say, or John will write, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, little DC talk break there, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. That when we walk in the light that comes from Jesus, we are made pure of sin. So as he says to her, go and sin no more. Go out of the condemnation that you've lived in. Because the light of God shining in our lives removes us from the darkness of sin in our lives. Because the light of Jesus, this verse tells us, comes hand in hand with the blood of Jesus. And so this woman who was caught in adultery was sent away by Jesus with the words, go and sin no more. Jesus was sending her away without the darkness of sin in her life, without the stain of sin in her life. She was not being sent away as the woman caught in adultery. And I really hate and I struggle with even identifying her as that today. Because I think that when we talk about this story and we talk about her being the woman caught in adultery, we miss the entire point of the whole story. That, yes, I know it differentiates her from the other people who are brought. So we call her the woman caught in adultery. But the whole point of the story is that when she leaves, she's not bound by that identity anymore. She's not the woman caught in adultery. She is a child of the light. She is not walking in the darkness of the sin in her life. She is made into a child of God, a child of the light, and she doesn't need to walk in the darkness of sin anymore. She was living proof of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, that says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light. That is our identity. That is your identity. You are a child of light. And there's nothing in your life that can take that away. When God says, go and sin no more, when God says, I am the light of life, it's a light that overcomes the darkness in your life. And so you don't have to walk in that shame or that guilt. Light rids us of darkness. But the other thing that light does to darkness is that light also reveals in the darkness. The dark can be very convenient. We like light where we like light, but sometimes we like it dark where we like it dark. One of the most convenient things that the darkness does for us is it hides. You can't see it, it's in the dark. And I think you see this idea of light revealing in the life of the people who came to confront Jesus. The religious leaders who came. When they asked Jesus, what should we do about this woman? And Jesus' reply was, let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone back at her. With this commandment, the light of Jesus shined into their life. With this commandment, the light of Jesus shone into the lives of those who were wanting to kill this woman. Now, these were the spiritual leaders. These were the upright of the upright. These were the holy of the holy. These were the people that everyone else in society was conditioned to look at and go, if only I could be like them. I've had this happen to me once in my life as a pastor, where someone came to me and said, I just wish I could be a pastor, because pastors never struggle with anything. And I said, amen, bless you, my son. No, I said to him, if you only knew. And my hope is that I would never come across like that. That I don't want to be a whitewashed tomb. I don't want to stand in front of you and say, be like me. I've got it all fixed. If your life could just be more like my life, then wouldn't you be better? That's not my heart. Paul will say, follow me as I follow Christ. And so my heart as a pastor is follow me as I follow Christ, but I'm not going to do it perfectly. I can't do it perfectly. But these religious leaders that had come to Jesus, all of society, their entire religious society had been built around the fact that they were doing it right. That they were an example. They were fundamentally the holy police. One of their jobs was to not just ensure they didn't break the law of God, but that you didn't as well. And so they set up all these rules and legislations and things around day-to-day life so that no one broke the law. And so their perception in the world around them was that they were the holiest of holies. But when the light of Jesus shines into your life, you get verse 9. At this, those who heard began to walk away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left. All the things that they had hidden in their lives, all of the parts of their lives that they had stuffed conveniently away into the dark, they all came back to mind. As Jesus said, sure, go ahead and throw it, but make sure that your life can stand up to the same kind of scrutiny. They all began to realize all of that stuff that they had tucked away in the back. They knew they had sinned and they couldn't throw a rock. John chapter 3 will tell us this. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. We love the darkness because it allows us to hide things. Yvonne has been on this incredible journey of decluttering our house, of getting rid of so much stuff. And one of the things that we came across, and sometimes she lets me help and sometimes she makes me get out of the way, but one day we decided to tackle our storage room. And your storage room is a dangerous place to go because you're confronted with all of the bad decisions you've made over the course of your life. As you walk into your storage room and you see all of the stuff you bought because you had to have it, and now it just sits in a box in the back of your storage room. We had these blinds in our house that we both agreed we didn't like them. But we kept them because who knows if we'll ever use them. But we didn't like them, so why would we use them? But when we took them off, we thought, we'll just put them in storage. And then they go somewhere where we can't see them anymore. And we're not confronted by these blinds. They disappear because we can't see them. Fundamentally, they're in the dark. We like the dark because we can hold on to stuff that we don't really want to look at. We can put it in the dark and just keep it there in case we ever want to come back and visit it. In case we ever decide the blinds we don't like and we think are ugly, that maybe we'll use them for the kids' room. whatever the idea is, but there's these blinds that we don't like, we don't want, but we've kept them. And so we put them out of sight, but not really out of mind, but out of sight because we don't have to look at it. That's what darkness allows us to do in our lives, is that we can take all of this stuff that we know shouldn't be there. We know we shouldn't think like that. We know we shouldn't talk like that. We know we shouldn't have a relationship like that. We know we shouldn't do these things, but we can just pick them up and put them in the dark. And then I don't have to look at it. And I don't have to see it. I know it's there, but I'm not confronted by it. But when the light of Jesus shone into the lives of these Pharisees, and it all of a sudden illuminated the dark corners of their lives, where they had adultery, or they had a covetous heart, or they took the Lord's name in vain, or whatever it was that they had done, all of a sudden it's illuminated in these things that, well, we keep them there because we don't want to look at them. They're now looking at them. The next verse in John chapter 3 will say, everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. Light exposes what's going on in our lives. But it's important to understand this, that God's revealing will never come without God ridding. God will never reveal something in your life and go, now you know, do with it what you will. God doesn't operate like that. The good news is that the light of Jesus, the light that brings revealing, will never bring or will never come without the ridding. God will never highlight something in your life without giving you the power and the tools with Him to overcome it. This is the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Not to go into something else at this moment, we're just going to do a breeze-by, drive-by point here. But the conviction of the Holy Spirit is never about revealing. The conviction of the Holy Spirit is never about condemnation or guilt. The conviction of the Holy Spirit is never just, here's your sin. It's always, here's your sin. Now let's, you and me, let us deal with that. It's never about, here's just your sin. It's never about guilt. It's always about hope. The conviction of the Holy Spirit will always leave you with hope. You may be sad and when confronted by the things that are wrong with your life, but it's never, you're never left there. You will always be given hope. The light of Jesus is not about condemnation. Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. But it's about a future free of darkness. Go and sin no more. We read this verse earlier, and I want to close with it today. In Ephesians 5, Paul will challenge the church like this. Or for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light. For the fruit that the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, and find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. You and I, we have a choice to make in our lives. We have a choice to make as it comes to how we're going to walk. Jesus will not force you to walk in the light. He will not force you to walk as a child of the light. But we have the choice to walk in light, or we can walk in darkness, or probably for most of us somewhere in between. that it's kind of, well, it's light, but it's kind of, well, kind of just in between the two, depending on what we're talking about. We can see our lives restored and our lives become rid of the sin in our lives, but that probably means we have to go through the tough process of the reveal. Let us choose light. Let us walk free of darkness, of sin, and condemnation, but walk in the light, the grace, and the future of Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for listening today. We pray that you were challenged and encouraged from our message today. If you would like to speak to a member of our pastoral team at Cornerstone Airdrie, you can go to our website, cornerstonefoursquarechurch.com, click on the Airdrie tab, and then on the About section, click on Our Staff, and we'd love to hear from you. Make sure to connect with us on social media, like us on Facebook at facebook.com/cornerstoneairdrie, and give us a follow on Twitter and Instagram, @CSAirdrie on Twitter and @CornerstoneAirdrie on Instagram. If you enjoyed the podcast today, be sure to subscribe and get new content delivered right to your device through iTunes. And if you're able to, we would really appreciate it if you could rate and review us on iTunes. I know that sounds like an odd request, but the more that people do that, the easier iTunes makes it for others to find us. At Cornerstone Airdrie, we are a family not by blood, but a family that's been bought by blood. As family we go.